Today's reading is from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Come, I have in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance to the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
Thank you. Well, it's summer. First week of summer. Beautiful out there. Beautiful, beautiful morning out there. A lot are on vacation, and a lot will be on vacation in the next few weeks. But we are starting a new series. It's Christ in the Psalms, and it's based on a book called the Messiah Psalms. When I was a young Christian, I first remember meeting my first missionary that I remember, he left a major impression on me, was T. Ernest Wilson. It might have something to do with he being Belfast born, and my bride was from Belfast and her family, and I was getting, you know, put into the Belfast mode of sorts. But this Belfast man was a true man of God. He was a retired faith missionary from Angola, and he told us of his adventures and God's faithfulness, which is captured in his book, Angola Beloved. Yesterday, I was listening to his testimony, and he made it his purpose to draw out to the young people, which we don't have many in here today, in there, that the first three books that left a major, major lifelong impression on him was Hudson Taylor, Murray McShane, and George Mueller. And those three were lifelong, his books to go to. These were the men that he would learn from and learn about what it is to be a missionary out in the fields in faith and dependent upon only one and only God. Our first in the series, as you can tell by now, is Psalm 40. It is a psalm of deliverance. It is a prayer of testimony. And it's testimony on the utter dependence by David on his God. Oh, these psalms, we have to be so thankful. The heart song of David, how the Holy Spirit allowed him to have it written out. And Paul testifies that the Lord Jesus referred to it as he proclaimed why he was sent, why he came to this fallen world. We see in it the declaration of a believer's saving faith. When I read it, it brings me back to the early 70s. When I too began to echo these sentiments. So our outline today is the first four verses. It's David's deliverance, what God has done. Verses 5 to 10, David's dedication, what David is doing. And then the last verses, 11 to 17, David's dependence, what God will do while David is doing. So if we look at the first, what God has done. The first verses, I'll read again. I waited patiently for Yahweh. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our Elohim. You may wonder why I use some of the original Hebrew words for God. Everybody talks about God these days, and it's hard to make a distinction, but there is very much a distinction in the Hebrew words. Elohim is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it makes a difference when we're reading the scriptures. When we read these first three verses, you can tell that David is blown away that the God who created the universe would incline and hear his cry. David, a mere man, a sinful man, a fugitive, the heart-playing shepherd boy. The central theme of this psalm is Almighty God's fatherly inclination, deliverance towards David. Verses 1, He, Yahweh, inclined to me. Verse 5, You have multiplied your thoughts towards us. And verse 17, at the end of the psalm, Yahweh takes thought for me. A question for us all. Are you still blown away that the God of the universe chose you? That he leans in to hear your prayers, your pleas, and your praises? Verse 1, I waited patiently. In the original is waiting, I waited for Yahweh. David was pursued, as we know. David was pursued on all sides. Imagine sitting at the king's table and a spear being thrown at your head. Then hunted, betrayed, having to hide out in darkened caves with the king's army in hot pursuit. Yet he had to wait for the perfect timing of Yahweh's deliverance. Still, David, when he was coronated at 30, could say, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. And at age 70, at the end, he could say, He repeats exactly the same words. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. And like David, no matter the circumstances, we need to await the Father's perfect timing, for he will deliver. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, written down by Matthew chapter 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. But waiting, we need to wait the Father's perfect timing. Next slide. Clicker's not working. Oh, well. Verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. T. Ernest Wilson writes, as Jeremiah literally sank into the deep mire of the pit in which King Zedekiah had allowed him to be cast by the princes, so David had a similar spiritual experience. This seems to have occurred often in his life. When he was hunted by Saul, when he fled to Gath, when he was rejected and living in the cave of Adullam, and when his sons rebelled against him. Psalm 30, verse 3, O Lord, you have brought me up. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life and from among those who go down to the pit. We were all there. That's why these first four verses really spoke to my heart. I can remember where I was when the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, was speaking with me and pulling me. As we were told this morning, he came, he sought me. I was enjoying a life of being a hippie when he came to seek me. We were all there until we too cried out to Father God of how unworthy we are, and that he alone could deliver us from that pit through the finished work of Jesus, the Word who became flesh, the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. Not only deliver from the pit, but also placing us on that solid rock, that slippery, slimy, sucking sludge of Satan's slurry, put in the path of all to impede their journey. Yahweh drew up Jeremiah. He drew up David, and he drew up each of us and set us on the rock, the solid rock, the rock of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul writes, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was, it was Jesus Christ. David rejoices in that Yahweh drew him up, set his feet, and made his feet secure. David no longer desponded. His deliverance was secure. For Yahweh delivers. He inclined to hear the cry and answered by delivering perfect security. But not only does he provide the safety and security, he provides a song, a new song. A song of praise to Elohim, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, so aptly named. As we look into the Psalms again this summer, we are inspired by the music from the heart of David as he worships our God. And we look forward to our homecoming, where we will join in with him in the chorus that we have written down in Revelations 5:9-10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth. Hallelujah. Mr. Wilson writes, "What a joy it is for the saint to have the solid rock of ages for his feet, the new song of redemption in his mouth, and the law of God in his heart." Notice the effect the new love song of redemption has upon those we come in contact with. Verse 3, second part of verse 3. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Like the song, they will know we are Christians by our love. Based upon Jesus' commandment, John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." You ever thought about the depth of that love? What are we being asked to do? How much did Jesus love you and me? "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And David is different. We are different, for we are blessed also with this new testimony. Verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." No longer do we look to the world's solution for salvation. The proud here represents the religious elite and their systems of righteousness. No longer are we stuck in the slippery, slimy, sucking sludge of Satan's slurry. No, we have traded the lie for the truth, for the narrow way and the life with Jesus. These opening verses should speak to each of us in that day we accepted Lord Jesus, where we were changed, where our feet were pulled out of that sucking sludge, the world, and put on the solid rock. And that new song that was given, our hearts were totally changed. The next part is David's dedication. With all that, he could be moved only one way. Verse 5, David continues in verse 5 to exalt God. "You have multiplied, O Lord my God," Yahweh, my Elohim, "your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." Question we all have to ask ourselves. If we can never run out of the volumes of grace, mercy, love, and blessings, why is it we are so silent? Countless blessings, unable to count them one by one, but what blessings await us as we reflect on all that God has done. That's a familiar tune. I looked up the author, Johnson Oatman. He composed it in 1897. He wasn't blessed with a voice like his father's, but is renowned for composing this and over 5,000 more songs. When God fills your heart with a song, it overflows. We also are his ambassadors, to proclaim the wondrous mysteries of God, whether in song, word, or deed. We are the light in this darkened world, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Verse 6, in sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Verses 6 to 8 are mirrored in Hebrews 10. Paul writes in the letter to his people, the Hebrews, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I, Jesus, said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. In Hebrews verse 8, Paul continues this to expound. When he, Jesus, said this, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will, Father. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sacrificed. I believe our Jesus used this famous refrain from Psalm 40 to catch the ears of the Jewish listener. And once caught, he gave the truth, the way to life. Back to David, where David receives the open ear, our Jesus was the body given. The statement regarding God's desire and delight are not in sacrifice nor offerings may first have been put to David by Samuel. As we read in 1 Samuel 15:22, where Samuel instructs the same to Saul. With this truth revealed and believed, David states it clearly in this psalm. And so these words are heard and sung by the great congregation down through the centuries for 1,000 years until Christ's coming, where our Jesus declares these familiar words given David to the generation of his incarnation. Verse 6b, but you have given me an open ear. Many an expositor has written about the act of making a bondservant with the hole in the earlobe. For example, a bondslave to the obedience to the will of God. But I see this as God's revelation to David. Many other references through the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, are to they who have eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear. For example, Deuteronomy 29:4, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. God opened David's ears and mind's eye to see, to understand the significance of the sacrificial offering. Harry A. Ironside writes, these were just figures, types, shadows. They bore practically the same relationship to the work of the cross that a promissory note bears to the payment of a debt. Where an ear of understanding is given David, a body is given our Lord Jesus. We, as David, understood not religion nor obedience to its religious acts satisfy our God. It is faith in his deliverance. It's his righteousness. David looked in faith to the day of his Savior. We look back to the day God died. The body given and now raised up, seated at the Father's right hand. The blood shed, a perfect offering. The only acceptable sacrifice, sin offering, that could ever satisfy our holy God. If there's anybody here who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or needs to reclaim where we were in the beginning, reclaim him, to listen to him more intently, to do as he, through his Holy Spirit, moves us along. Don't delay. Today may be your last day. Let us move on. The first part of verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. Here we have the God-given statement to and through David of Christ's future declaration of his incarnation. I have come. When people were reading this before Jesus, it would not be obvious to them unless the Lord gave them that insight. Looking back, it is plainly obvious to us who was being spoken of. Mr. Wilson writes in his book, God's Sacred Secrets, God was manifest in the flesh. The evangelist Luke uses 2,500 words to describe the incarnation. The apostle John expresses it in 4 words. The word became flesh. Augustine, an early church father, expressed it this way. God, what more glorious? Flesh, what more lowly? God in flesh, what more marvelous? As we read in Hebrews 10, the verses here in Psalm 46 to 8 are primarily as a prophetic voice of the incarnate one, our Jesus. Paul is inspired to write to the audience accustomed to singing this song of David, likewise for the opening of their ears of understanding, that this psalm of David's testimony points to the true King of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very Son of God, Jesus. Paul writes that Jesus declared this at his beginning, and he fulfilled it each step of the way to the cross. Jesus came to declare, to demonstrate, and to die. Batteries must be dead. Next part of verse 7. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. As to this scroll, when we look to Jesus, we can go back to Genesis 3 and each subsequent promise. As to David and likewise us, we look to the scrolls or books declared in Scripture where we may be named. With the exception of those who pretend to be atheists, most believe in a day of reckoning awaits them at the end of life's journey, where the good deeds are weighed against the evil deeds in the cosmic balance which determines the afterlife. Even in Christendom, this errant illusion is believed by many. But we, the redeemed, who have our faith in God and his revelations, hold to the Scriptures alone. And what do they declare? Revelation 20:12. And I saw the deed, great and small. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened within it, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what had been done, as recorded in the books. You have the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have the books, plural, which are the books of works or the books of deeds. First question we have to ask ourselves, is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, you cannot wait. You don't know what the next hour will hold. You must have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Otherwise, the deeds will be held against you. In this psalm, I believe that David is alluding to the books that record his faithful deeds, as the following verses declare. Verse 7, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. Verse 9, I have told the glad news. Verse 10, I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. We also have our deeds written down. When we come also face to face with our Jesus, our deeds are on display. We will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. David could say, I have not restrained my lips, verses 9 and 10. He could say, I have not hidden your deliverance or righteousness within my heart. He could say, I have not concealed your steadfast love and faithfulness. Can we say the same? David was faithful in the fivefold preaching of the good news to the great congregation. Mr. Wilson writes in his book, God's Sacred Secrets, as a result of the work of Christ in his incarnation and his sacrificial death on the cross, a fivefold message goes out to all mankind. Righteousness. This is the subject of the Epistle to the Romans. Faithfulness. He is the God who is utterly dependable, Hebrews 11:11. And the Lord declared that steadfastness, even if it meant death on a cross. Salvation. Salvation in its three tenses of deliverance from the penalty, power, and presence of sin, expounded in Ephesians 2. Loving kindness, the length, breadth, and depth, and height of God's love, opened up for us the upper room ministry of Christ in John 13:17. And finally, truth. Love is always balanced by truth. And John teaches us in his three epistles. For David to be enabled, emboldened, empowered in his faithful obedience in declaring and displaying the truth, he had to depend solely and wholly on God. Now we come to our last section, what God will do while David is doing. And we can apply it to ourselves. David, the first four verses declares what God has done. In verses 5 to 10, how David was dedicated and obedient. And now in the closing verses, David looks to God again for his continued goodness. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Echoing verse 10, David declares his steadfast confidence, his faith, his blessed assurance that his God would see him through all that would bombast him. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities, or my sins and evils, have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Compare this to verse 5 again. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare to you. I will proclaim and tell of them. They are more than can be told. Verse 12, the evils are beyond number. Yet in verse 5, the wondrous deeds and thoughts are more than can be told. What a marvelous contrast. Verse 13 to the end is almost identical to Psalm 70. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. In the original, it's, be pleased, Yahweh Elohim, to deliver me. O Yahweh, make haste to help me. It's a great thing to know that nothing can compare to God's wondrous deeds and his thoughts of us. And his thoughts to us, each step of our journey through his narrow way. Why the evil that surrounds us seems so unrelenting, so pervasive, so daunting. Careers ending, marriages failing, children straying, and health threatening. We still have the assurance of the Elohim, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We too can cry out like David and know our Father will incline and deliver us. Jesus, as transcribed in John 17, prays, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus, our high priest, continues his prayer over us, as in John 17. While we are left here to proclaim the gospel, he prays our protection, and the Comforter walks with us each step of the way. Verse 14, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. We look at Proverbs 25 and Romans 12, it kind of echoes that. Verse 14 of Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But, verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Psalm 70 has that as Elohim be magnified. Again, in Romans 12, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice in our God's saving grace. And finally, verse 17. As for me, I am poor and needy, David writes. But the Lord's, it's plural here. So therefore, it's the Father, it's the Son, Jesus, and the Comforter. Takes thought of me. Again, echoing verse 1 and verse 5. That has to blow you away. You are my help. You are my deliverer. Speaking of the Godhead. Do not delay, O my God. Elohim Yahweh. Again, echoing verse 13. He heard my cry. And there we have it, David's walk, moment by moment, depending on his God's mercy, steadfast love, and faithfulness to preserve him. We look back when we read of the adventures of David, how he was pursued, how he was betrayed, and yet how he was preserved, how he was prepared to lead a nation. David's hope was placed on nothing less than the Lord's righteousness. Who is your hope placed on? Isn't it a good thing we have the rock? David delighted in his deliverance, was dedicated to declaration, and dependent on God's righteousness, faithfulness, steadfast love, and salvation. Jesus came to declare, to demonstrate, and to die. Will you likewise declare, demonstrate, and to die to self? Let us pray. Dear and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you, Father. There is nothing in any of us that we could see as redeeming, redeemable. But you incline to us. You listen to our prayers. You're with us side by side as we go through the miry bogs of this life, Father. And you have set us on that rock, the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you're there with us in times of trouble, as we were just singing, Father, and we thank you for that, that you've given us the Comforter to be with us each step of the way until you call us home. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that has not given their life to you or has fallen away and needs to rededicate their lives to you, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will loudly and persistently be working in them so that you and you alone will be glorified as we too declare of your goodness, your holiness, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.